Well, good morning, everybody. And it's great to have so many folk join us for worship this morning. And however you are joining us today, you are very welcome. And whether you're visiting with us or say here in our building or joining us online from wherever in the world, it's great to have you here. And we trust that you will feel very much at home and enjoy our service of worship, that we'll all know the presence of the Lord Jesus as we join together in worship with him. Just a couple of announcements this morning. Prayer Focus will meet tomorrow evening at, we're going to do things slightly differently for Prayer Focus tomorrow evening. We're going to have a time of open prayer. So please drop in. The link will be open between shortly before 8 o'clock and 9 o'clock. And if you are free and would like to come to pray even for a short period of time or to stay for the whole hour, you'll be very welcome to do so. But that'll be Prayer Focus tomorrow evening in the link at 8 o'clock. Link Up meets as usual on Wednesday between 10 a.m. and 12 noon. And again, if you're free, you're more than welcome to join us. If anyone needs the services of a minister while Michael's on holiday, could you please contact me and I'll make those arrangements for you. Remember, Heidi is part-time. Don't contact Heidi first. If you contact me, and if I need to share the information with Heidi, then I will happily do so. But if you need the services of a minister while Michael's on holiday, if you could contact me, please. I will be away taking the service in First Drumara next Sunday, and then taking the service for a gentleman with a ginger beard in Moira the Sunday after. So Heidi will be leading worship, the beginning of worship here. But if you do need to speak to me, please, no matter what's going on, don't hesitate to either lift the phone or pop around and see me, and we'll help you as best we can. Our service next Sunday morning at 10:30 will be conducted by Mr. Philip Yeshka. You remember that Philip was here as part of his assessment for his application to become a student for our ministry. We're delighted to say Philip has been accepted and will start training at Union College in September. But Philip will be here next Sunday to conduct worship, and it'll be great to be able to come and to encourage Philip as best we can. As many of you will know, this has not been an easy week for our church family. We've had a number of bereavements. And it is with deep regret that I announce the death last Monday of Mrs. Betty Kerr, formerly of Drumbeg Court, Lisburn, by private committal at Roselawn tomorrow morning. We extend our prayerful sympathy to her children and to her family circle. Then last Tuesday, sorry to announce the death of Mrs. Eileen McClelland, formerly of Faith House in Finnickey. Service of committal will take place at Roselawn tomorrow at 20 to 11, and we extend our prayerful sympathies to her son, daughter, and the family circle. Both of those services will be conducted by the Reverend Andrew Thompson. And then last Wednesday, we learned of the death of Mrs. Mildred Robinson, formerly of Thornley Park. Service of thanksgiving took place yesterday at Ronnie Thompson's funeral home following a private family committal. As a church family, we do express our prayerful sympathies to her husband John, her two sons, her daughters, and the wider family circle. The service yesterday was conducted by Graham Reid, the assistant in Elmwood, and we commend all these families in their time of bereavement to the Lord's goodness and care. But you know, we've also some good news. And I'm delighted to be able to share news, and hopefully the picture will appear, news of the engagement of Ben Nelson and Sarah Manine. And there you are. If you're not sure who Ben Nelson and Sarah Manine are, there they are. And we wish them God's blessing for all that the future holds. The one proud father and mother are here towards the front, and we wish Ben and Sarah, indeed all our engaged couples, some whose weddings are getting very close, that we pray God's blessing in all of them. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for the fact that in all the experiences of life, you're the one who knows and who understands. We remember that you wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And so today we pray for the care of the McClelland and the Robinson families, that they would know that comfort and that peace that only you can provide, that you would draw close to them that in their time of sorrow, that they would know the comfort and the strength that only the Lord Jesus can provide. Our Father, too, we thank you that when you walked this earth, you went to the wedding at Cana and enjoyed time there. And we pray your blessing to rest on Ben and on Sarah. We thank you for their nice. We thank you for their upbringing in this church. We thank you for their two families. And we pray that you would bless them and all that lies ahead of them, that they would know that hand of yours upon them. And too, for other engaged couples as they prepare for their weddings later on this summer, we ask your blessing to be upon them, that they too would know that joy and that strength that comes from trusting in the Lord Jesus. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen. Our subject for this morning's service is "The Lord Reigns." Back in Psalm 146, we read the words, "The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord." Let us join our hearts together in prayer. Let us unite in prayer. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that on this Sunday morning, we can come to worship you. We can come into your presence and worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who was before time began, who is now, and who will be after time has ceased. The one who has done all things for us. We come to bless you and thank you today for the gift of your creation. We thank you for its vastness and for its magnificence. We thank you for the power you display in the vastness of the heavens, in the strength of the ocean, the power of the sunshine, the strength of wind and rain. We thank you for the beauty that you display for us in nature. We thank you for the abilities and creativities that you have given to so many. And whatever field they can use that expertise in for the good of mankind, we come to give you thanks today. We marvel at your greatness, at your majesty. And yet as we think on that, we think on our own weakness, our own sinfulness. Come and confess we've not always said or thought or done those things we should have. We've left unsaid, unthought, undone those things that should have been. But we thank you that in the Lord Jesus, you provided us a Savior, one when we put our trust in him and forgive our sin. You come and you cleanse that sin. You restore us into that right relationship with you. And we thank you that you do that for each who puts their trust in you. We thank you for your presence with us today. We thank you for the fact that wherever we join the service of worship today, you're with us by your Spirit. We pray that you would bless and would hallow this time together, that when our service ends, each of us would know that we've met with the living God. We thank you that we come as a church family. We ask that you would hear us now as we say together that family prayer, the prayer the Lord Jesus taught us, as we say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen." Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 93. If you want to follow in the Pew Bible, it's page 601. If you have your own Bible or are using the app, you're on your own. It's between Psalm 92 and Psalm 94. I gather that Philip is going to be speaking on Psalm 94 next week, and then Peter Todd is here the week after, and I understand he's going to speak on Psalm 95. So we have a nice series of consistency for the summer. We're going to read together Psalm number 93. Let's hear God's word. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord. Amen. We pray that God himself will bless this reading from his word. Now, Great to see a great crowd of young folk in different parts of the building. Do you want to make your way down to the front? And if you know anything at all about golf, hold that thought. To those who are not making their way down to the front, thank you. Yeah, that's it. Some people on this side of the church have seen what might be about to come out as a visual aid in a moment or two. That's all right. Nope, we haven't got lost in the stairs. That's good. Others are joining us. Martha doesn't have to come up yet. Martha can stay, hopefully, asleep where she is. I will try to do nothing that changes that in the course of the next 3/4 of an hour or so. Elsie hasn't run away yet. No, that's good. Well, it's great to see everybody here this morning, Archie. You've got some more of your family coming, do you? That's grand. Well, tell me this. Do you know what's on at the moment in Portrush? Golf is on at the moment in Portrush. Anybody been up to see the golf in Portrush? Anybody else been up to see? Yes, some people have been up to see the golf in Portrush. If you're watching us from the golf in Portrush, not yet. That'll come in a minute. If you're watching us in Portrush at the golf, I'm sorry I'll not be finished before the first tee off, but you know, we'll do our best. Hello, all right. Well, I thought I would bring something this morning that relates to golf because, you know, I reckon that I do lots of things in life, and some of them I'm not very good at and some of them I'm not trained for, but I do them anyway. I reckon I can go up to Portrush and play. Do you think, you know, I've brought my own golf clubs here. Do you think they'd let me onto the course to play? No, Archie doesn't think you're very well. But look, I mean, I've got this golf club's even got a hat on it. No. No, definitely not. No. I can see Lou. You've definitely this us. Right. But you know, I've got all the golf clubs. I've even got a ticket that says member of Mount Murray Golf Club. Any clever person know where Mount Murray Golf Club is? I don't expect you'll know. Any clever person in the gallery who plays golf? Totally blank looks. It's on the Isle of Man. All right. A place that has never held the Open. But I've got all these golf clubs, and I used to belong to Mount Murray Golf Club. I've even got a hat, not as good as Rory's hat. There, almost fits. Comes from Prague. It was the nearest I could find with red, white, and blue and lions on it. So you don't think I'd get in with these, no? No. But even, you know, in here, look after that for a moment, will you? Down in here, what have we got? I've got one of those funny gloves that people have. And just to prove it has been used, it is slightly dirty. Felix, could you look after that for me? I will need it back. Yeah, that's okay. He's not an expert in golf, no? No, that's good. He'll fit in with golf ball. I could bring my own golf ball to the Open. Do you think they'd let me in? I've got a hat, I've got golf clubs, I've got a glove. Jordan, you'll look after it. Don't use that as a weapon. Yeah, the church treasurer, the church secretary are now looking at the windows, thinking, I hope he's insured those. That's good. I've got one of these tea things. And this one even's got Northern Bank written on it. You not get those anymore. That's an heirloom, that. Do you want to look after that kid? I can bring my own tea, my own ball, my own hat, my own clubs. Do you think they'd let me in? No, none of you think they'd let me in. That's okay. You look after that. I'll need that back as well. Right. Okay. Well, you saw a picture a moment ago. I've got friends who know people who can play golf. Fiona's brother was in the same class as Rory Clark at school. Not Rory Clark, the other one, Darren Clark. That's right, wasn't it? Yes, thank you. And one of the guys I worked with in the bank, his son was best friends with Rory McIlroy. See these pictures? Now, they've had to do something else this week. Because apparently there's a restaurant in Portrush whose name shall not be mentioned. They went for a meal. Other images are available on social media. Remore Bar, don't sue me, you should have more sense. But there you go. But I know people. I know lots of people. Do you think that would get me into the Open? No. What do you think? Well, hang on a minute. One more thing in here. I could actually prove I could play this. Because on the 15th of May, some time ago, which I can't read it because it's smudged, so it's how often comes out of our garage, I paid for this, for somebody to go and play, somebody who's currently on the on Vision. But if you want to, apparently somebody in our family has been round Bally Earl and has played Antrim and Newton Abbey Borough Council. a 9-hole golf course and have showed they can actually play the game. Do you think that would let me in? It would show that I was good enough? No. Do you want to hold that just because you're good? Right. See, I might have got the right clothes. I might have got the right equipment. I might even show people I can try hard enough. But none of those is going to get me into the open. You know why? Because I have to go and qualify. And there's all sorts of rules that means that people like me who have got not a clue, and I'm not even going to attempt to swing a golf club, because that could just end badly. For some of you, possibly, who like your heads the way they are at the moment. You can take that down. Now I'm probably going to be sued by the Remore Bar, but never mind. All of those things, we have to work our way to get into a golf competition. There's something very different when it comes to God's kingdom, to the kingdom of heaven. There's nothing you or I, we don't have to work hard or try hard or be the best that we can be or anything in our own efforts to get into God's kingdom. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus, when he came and he died on the cross and he rose again, he said, everyone who puts their trust in me will be able to go to heaven when they die. And you can live with my help in this life. And we're thinking about our God reigns this morning. God reigns not only in this life, but also in the next. And if we put our trust in him, because he has done everything for us. And also, unlike trying to get into the open, where you or I would have to try very hard, and I'm too old now, maybe some of you, if you take up golf, you have the opportunity to do that. But it's totally different when it comes to God's kingdom, because he has done everything for us. And all we have to do is put our trust in him. We come now to share in our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are one who loves to hear and who loves to answer our prayers. We come to give you thanks for the prayers that we have offered, that you have heard, that you have answered. We thank you for the way that you are at work in so many ways within our church family. We thank you for the ways that you have blessed us. We thank you for those who have come to know you as Saviour. We thank you that day by day and week by week, you're helping us to grow to be more like the Lord Jesus. We ask that you would continue to do that in and through us. We recognise that we live in a world where there is much pain and much difficulty. Today we want to remember those who have been impacted by war, by famine, by natural or man-made disaster, asking you would bring your comfort to those who need it today, your help for those who are finding the way difficult, your strength and support to those who are seeking to bring peace and to bring relief from suffering. We ask that your hand would rest upon all those who seek to work for the common good. We thank you for the work of our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. We thank you that today many will come to church and will hear the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We ask that as your word goes out in truth, not just in our denomination but in others, that everywhere that word is preached in truth, the folk who hear would respond to the good news of Jesus. We remember churches and holiday destinations and ask that both members and visitors alike would be encouraged and blessed as they worship together. We remember those from our own church family who are away on holiday at the moment. We pray that each would know that rest and refreshment that comes with this time of year. We come to give you thanks for those from our church family who've been involved in summer mission. We come to give you thanks today for those who have served already. We thank you for what Emily was able to do with SU and Coleraine, what Dan and Jess and Callum, Max and AJ were able to do with Exodus in Romania. We thank you for what Ben was able to do with SISM in Castle Rock and Abby with SISM in Port Stewart. We pray that you would bless the work that they have been involved in. Remember Abby as she prepares to serve with Christians in Sport. Ben as he prepares to serve with Christians in Sport. Hannah as she prepares to work at New Horizon and Abby helping her there. For Joanna as she prepares to serve at Mullerton. And for Jess as she works at Crossroads in Finnegan and others of our young folk who are involved in mission at all this summer. We pray that you would bless them as they prepare for that. We thank you for those who are away serving at the moment. We remember Emma as she comes towards the end of her time in Hungary with Exodus, and we pray your blessing to rest upon her and her team as they travel home. We ask for David, for Ella, and for Alana as they serve with Exodus teams in Spain, that they too would know your blessing and your help upon them. We thank you for all in our church family who have been able to do something a little different this summer in terms of mission, and we pray that you would bless each of them. We recognize, too, our Father, that there are those within our church family who are finding the way difficult at the moment. We lift before you those who are not well, whether they're ill in hospital, in hospice, or at home. We pray that your hand would rest upon them. We pray for those who care for them, that they would know that strength and that comfort of yours. We ask for your healing and for your help for those who are in need. We remember those in our church family today who are struggling, asking that you would bring them and bring them the help that they need, that you would bring into their circle those best placed to help them. And again, we commit to you those who mourn, asking that they would be comforted. But for all of us, we ask that you would help us to serve you where you have placed us. We thank you that you're building your church here, and we pray you. It is the time of year for holidays. And one of the great things about heading away is the opportunity to visit somewhere different, to see the local sights, and perhaps to experience some of the local culture. It has been said that travel broadens the mind, with some of the ways that it does so being more memorable than others. A couple of years before AJ was born, Fiona and I went to visit my brother and his wife, who were at that point living in the Basque region of northern Spain. Now, these were the days before the internet, so we knew very little about where we were going, other than the area was called Green Spain, and that the locals had considerable sympathy for the views of the Basque separatists. So we arrived for our week's holiday in a town called Mondragon Arasate, and very quickly understood why next that nobody else would ever go there willingly for any purpose and certainly wouldn't visit the place on holiday. My kindest description of Mondragon is that it is the Basque region's answer to Newry. Roughly the same size and equally uplifting and picturesque. Best seen from the other side of the country at night during a power cut. If you're watching us from Newry this morning, you have my deepest sympathies. One morning, about halfway through our stay, we went into the town for a walk around and noticed a large procession forming up in one of the squares. This being Spain, we went to have a look to try to discover what form of cultural expression this happened to be. After all, we're from this part of the world, we like a good procession. The procession was already moving when we arrived, and the assembled crowd appeared to be joining in and following. So we joined them for about half a mile of walking until we reached the edge of the town. A little way from the town was a large wooded hill, and the procession was making its way towards a pathway into the woods. So we followed. And we followed the pathway as it wound its way up towards the top of the hill. When we emerged out of the shade of the trees, we found ourselves in front of a spectacular, huge, modern structure, built, we reckoned, from steel and aluminium. Fabulous building, gleaming in the bright sunshine. Now, whether this helped to inspire the design of the Guggenheim building down the road a few years later in Bilbao, I don't know. But it really was an amazing piece of modern architecture, even for a cultural Philistine like me. The crowd were going into the building, and so we followed, curious to discover what manner of local cultural experience we had become involved in. It was at that point we discovered that we had inadvertently joined a funeral procession, and this building was the local crematorium. For goodness sake, don't ever come on holiday with us. But it does give a range of stories for sermons. When we come to think about Psalm 93 this morning, we find a very different situation and a very different message. This psalm is not about uncertainty and following the crowd to see where we end up. This psalm reminds us that our God reigns, and in doing so guides and helps those who put their trust in him through the journey of this life until we safely reach our eternal destination in heaven. God's reign is demonstrated in his power, and we're going to think about three aspects of that power together so that we can see what we can learn about them to help us as we seek to live for Jesus today. And these aspects are God's majestic power, then God's mighty power, and finally, God's measureless power. So first of all, think about God's majestic power, the first couple of verses of our psalm. The psalm begins with the statement, "The Lord reigns." You know, this isn't presented as a theological idea or a point for academic discussion. When we look at the text, we see that the word Lord is written in capital letters. This signifies that the most holy name of God, that devout Jews would not speak, and which we know either as Jehovah or Yahweh, is being used here. Now, whilst we don't know who the author of this psalm was, it might have been Moses, it might have been David, or indeed it might have been somebody else, we do know that in this psalm, they wanted to share of their personal faith in God. The writer is pointing the reader to God with the desire that the reader will either come to know God for themselves, or if they already know him, to get to know him better. You know, our services of worship are structured with four main parts. We sing praise, we offer our prayers, we read the Bible, and then the final part is the preaching of God's word. And you know, if any of these fall out of balance, then our services run the risk of becoming at one extreme a religious concert, or at the other end, an extremely boring lecture. But the importance of a service of worship, and the important part of it must always be, to introduce people to the Lord Jesus, so that those who do not yet know him as Savior can meet him and come to know him, and that those who do know him will come to know him better and so grow to be more like him. And you know, that's what the psalmist is conveying when he writes, "The Lord reigns." And it's what makes the difference between true worship and that which is centered on satisfying our own wants and our own desires. The psalmist goes on to explain that the Lord not only reigns, but he's robed in majesty. And the sense here is that our Almighty God is robed in the majesty of the vastness of his magnificent creation. In a very visual society, this was the way to express the message that had to be conveyed. If you go to the cities of Tuscany in northern Italy, as Fiona and I did earlier on this year, you will see many beautiful cathedrals. These were built not just for the glory of God, but to be bigger and better than the cathedral of the rival city down the road. As God is robed in his creation, there is nothing in all that exists that is greater. And so here the psalmist is making it plain that God is ultimate in majesty, as he has created all that exists. You know, if others wish to worship something or someone else, then they've mistakenly chosen to worship the created, which by definition must be inferior to the creator. And then the psalmist goes further by telling us that God is armed with strength. In essence, he doesn't just look powerful, he is powerful. You know, we live in the United Kingdom in a constitutional monarchy, where most of the legal power in our country rests with our parliament at Westminster. King Charles has very limited political power, but what he does have, and I believe he uses very wisely, as did his mother and his grandfather before him, is the soft power of influence. There have been many great empires over the course of human history, all built on either military or commercial power, or indeed a combination of the two. But all ultimately have failed, and they failed for this reason: they could not master the power of soft influence, the capacity to win hearts and minds of people. You know, the kingdom of God is different. As God's majestic power is armed with strength to address the physical, the social, the psychological, and the spiritual in all that it encounters, and to defeat them, something no other form of strength can do. God's being armed with strength was best shown in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. What appeared to be weakness on Good Friday became eternal strength on Easter Sunday, when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. That is the strength that makes the world established, firm and secure, because that stands the test of both time and of eternity. This is what the psalmist goes on to emphasize as we move to the second verse of the psalm. God's throne, representing his divine authority, had existed since before time itself began. God himself is eternal. He was before time began, is now, and will be after time has ceased. And this is unique, and his reign of sovereign control over all is unbreakable. His majesty is and will remain as bright as ever, and his strength never wanes nor diminishes. He is God, He is eternal. He is infinite. And you know, we are none of those things. And yet, throughout human history, there are those who, in foolishness, have tried to act as if they were. So whether it be King Canute in the Middle Ages trying to stop the tide, the Beatles in the 1960s claiming they were more famous than Jesus, or currently some of our politicians deluding themselves that they have the authority to set the parameters for life and for death. All of these efforts of humanity to play at being God will, like the Tower of Babel, end in failure, because they simply do not have the eternal majesty and strength to deliver. Yes, they will have their season, but remember that that season is limited, and ultimately it fails to deliver when the real test of authenticity comes. We come to think about God's mighty power, and we look at the third and fourth verses of the psalm. You know, there's a real danger that we could miss the message that the psalmist is sharing. After all, we live on an island. It's part of a group of islands, and let's face it, we're all familiar with the sea. Many of us like to look out of it. We like to go on holiday near it. And you know, we need to sail on it or fly over it if we're going to travel beyond our immediate environment. For a great many of us, the sea holds a wonderful fascination. It can be spectacular to look at, whether calm or stormy. And as a part of nature, most of us could not imagine life without. Yet here the Hebrew worldview of biblical times and our worldview in 21st century Northern Ireland diverge significantly. In the Hebrew worldview of both the Old and the New Testament, the sea represents chaos and disorder, represents sin and sickness, sorrow and disappointment. Indeed, the sea could be argued that just represents all that is just undesirable and bad in life. The Hebrew people lived in an ordered agrarian society. They were comfortable on land. They understood the times and seasons of the year and how this directed their way of life. They farmed crops and livestock or worked in supporting trades. In the normal cycle of things, sunshine and rain, summer and winter, spring and harvest came and went fairly predictably. Yes, there came the occasional shock to the cycle with drought or disease, but in general, things ticked along in a way that people could understand and feel comfortable with. On the other hand, the sea is completely different. It had tides and currents that ebbed and flowed without it being clear to the average person how they did so. It was unpredictable and uncontrollable, both dangerous and enticing all at the same time. Sometimes it would allow ships to sail on it, while at other times it would sink them. Strange creatures lived in it, and you could never tell whether its waves would bring friend or foe to your shores. As a result, to the Hebrew and Jewish mind, the sea became equated with all that was evil, sinful, undesirable, unwanted, and unpredictable in life. And you know, it was as a result of this that the Lord Jesus made it explicitly clear to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation that there would be no sea in heaven. The message to the first readers of Revelation was that heaven would be a place where those things that caused sin, sorrow, and ultimately death would not be present. This is so important to the first Christians' understanding of eternal life. Yes, they needed to know that the believer would be in God's nearer presence eternally, but equally they needed to understand those things that were most feared and caused most harm and most sorrow simply would not be there. You know what the equivalent of the seas lifting up their voice and their pounding waves are for you, as I do for me. Whatever that may be in each of our lives, our Heavenly Father's message to you and to me today is this. His mighty power is infinitely greater than the noisiest or biggest wave that will ever come onto your horizon or mine. Now, the Christian life is not one of ease, where everything goes well every moment of every day. Jesus made it clear to us that his way is the narrow way, and the pathway is rough and steep. Or to put it very colloquially, it is a reality that bad things do happen to good people. Similarly, those who perpetrate evil may have seemed to get away with it in many cases right down throughout human history. And you know, if life was only lived in time, that just would not be fair. But remember this morning, life is not just lived in time. Life consists of both time and eternity. And Jesus has told us that not only will he be in the boat with those who trust him in the storms of the earthly part of our lives, he has told us that the eternal part of the life of the believer will be free from all of these things that detract from our lives today. Not long after his victory on Mount Carmel, Elijah found himself in the depth of crippling depression and despair. He called out to God and asked that his life be taken from him. He couldn't see any way forward. He saw no reason for continuing to live, and mistakenly considered that he had neither hope nor help as he tried to give up. But in that moment, God took his servant through a journey to Mount Sinai, to the place where he had given Moses the Ten Commandments. And there, at the mouth of a cave, God gave Elijah a glimpse of his mighty power. God then spoke in a still, small voice to remind his servant who was really in control. He reset Elijah's perspective and then recommissioned him to go back and to serve him as his prophet in Israel. Now, I have absolutely no doubt that the spiritual challenges Elijah had to face after his meeting with God on Mount Sinai were just as difficult and dangerous as they had been before their meeting. The challenges did not change. But what did change was Elijah's understanding of how he would face them. He would go, as the Salvation Army hymn puts it, in the strength of the Lord. And you know, the lesson for you and for me this morning, however you're joining us, is this. That while the noise and the power of the sea that was impacting on your life and mine when we arrived and joined our service today is still there, you and I can still draw strength from God's word, reminding us that each of us, that the Lord, and again you'll notice the text written in capitals, is mightier than every single one of them are. The Apostle Paul suffered many hardships and difficulties, trials and disappointments, and very possibly lived with an incurable illness. Yet in 2 Corinthians, he shares that the Lord Jesus reminded him in these words, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." Perhaps that's what you and I need to be reminded of this morning as we meet in God's presence. Drawing on God's mighty power, even the weakest saint knows the reality of victorious Christian living in time and its reward in eternity. But you know, when we come to think finally about God's measureless power, the wonderful thing about his majestic power and his mighty power is that there is an abundance for every single believer. God's power is not rationed or handed out on any basis of merit. Its volume can't be measured, and it's available for all who trust in him to draw upon. In the final verse of our psalm, we read of God's word standing firm and of holiness adorning or being shown to be present in his house forever. And you'll note that God's name represented by Lord in capital letters is used here again as it was in verses 1, 3, and 4. The psalmist knows the measureless power of God's word and God's holiness personally, and isn't afraid to share it with those who read this psalm. The psalmist reminds us that we can trust God's word. It is divine truth, and it is completely reliable. And you know, notice that the text here speaks in the present tense, that God's word stands firm in the here and now. The sense here is that God's word has stood firm in the past, is standing firm in the present, and will continue to stand firm in the future. As Paul reminded Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the believer may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Psalm 119, the psalmist proclaims, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Some people are familiar with those who've been involved with Scripture Union. This reminds us that God has given us his word to help and to guide us. We can rely on his word because it's true. And you know, that's all very well and good, but we need to make sure that we actually take time to read it and to study it, both individually and collectively. The story is told of a young child helping to tidy up the family home. Pointing to an old dusty book at the back of a cupboard, the child asked, "What's that?" "Oh," replied another family member, "that's God's book." The child quickly replied, as children frequently do, "Well, should we not give it back to him, because we never use it?" I hope that will never be the case for any home connected with our church family. God has given us his word, the psalm along with so many other portions of Scripture to remind us of just how important it is. Let's make sure that we not only read it, but we apply it to our lives. Because, you know, when we do this, the holiness of God becomes apparent in the life of the believer. The time the psalm was written, the house adorned by God's holiness would have been understood to have been either the tabernacle or the temple, the place that was considered by God's people of that time to be his dwelling on earth. Now, Scripture goes on to make it clear that God doesn't live in a structure made by human hands, but by his Spirit in the heart of every believer. Paul tells the Corinthians that each Christian's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and so is considered holy and set apart for God himself. He explains this further to the Ephesians when he refers to the community of believers, if you like, the church family, joining together to form God's temple. And you know, when God's people live individually and collectively in this way, the adorning beauty of the Lord Jesus is evident as a witness and an example to the world around us. And this is what the psalm concludes by speaking of in a way that is both personal and relatable for each individual. So as we finish our time together, the thought came to mind of one of the former lecturers in Union College. And he used to comment after a student had preached, "You know, that was all very well, but what does that mean to the man at the bus stop in Ballymacarrat?" And what he meant by that was, a sermon may have been well structured and full of sound theology, but if its content brings neither comfort nor challenge to the person listening to it, then it's really become a meaningless academic exercise of no spiritually practical benefit. This sermon today is entitled, "Our God Reigns." It's a title designed to provoke the question in your mind and in mine. Our God reigns. So what? If God reigning in his sovereign power makes no difference to your life or to mine, then we need to ask ourselves why that's the case. Perhaps you've never come to know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, or perhaps you've wandered away from the faith you once professed and love for him has grown so cold that it may as well never have been. That is what the "so what" means for you this morning. Then the challenge comes back. So what are you going to do about it? Jesus' call is to come to him and accept him as Saviour, or to come back to him as he's waiting for you. Don't leave it too late. Sort it out once and for all. Come back to him. And for those of us where God's reigning power is vital in the way that we seek to live out our life of faith, the "so what" question for us is, what are we going to do so that we can grow to be more like Jesus? God has a great plan for your life and for mine. God has a great plan for the life of our church family. Let's make sure that we each walk in his way so that his power will work in us and through us to his praise and glory alone. I trust this will be your experience and mine, that the reality of our God reigns and what that means for us until he comes or calls. Amen. Come to sing our concluding praise, and again, if we're able to stand and sing, "Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise." Let's conclude our time of worship as we say together the words of the grace. "And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen."